The model is not, hey guys, let's do this today because we really want to serve Christ. Let's go find how we can suffer today. I want you all to go home and figure out how to make yourself miserable. That's not what he says. That's not what Christ did. That's not what Paul did. They go out and they minister. And in the midst of ministering on behalf of the gospel, suffering will inevitably come. That's what he says. Suffering is going to be part of the believer's life. Well, how do I rejoice in the midst of that? You look at the end.
From San Gabriel Community Church, welcome to today's broadcast of Growing in Grace with our teacher and pastor Steve Ballantyne, who returns us to the book of Colossians today. We're focusing in on chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Over the next few programs, we'll spend our time looking at this section of scripture that Pastor Steve has simply entitled Paul's Call and Our Call. In the midst of this call, there is suffering. Reconciling that to a blessed life in Christ is what we're doing here on today's program. We invite you to join us. Here's Pastor Steve with today's Growing in Grace.
There's a great book with an offensive little title called How to Read a Book, and you just got to get past it and read it, because I know you're feeling, I don't need to read it. If I knew how to read it, I couldn't read it, and so I know how to read. So, but it's a helpful book. It's a helpful book on how to understand Scripture. And one of the arguments that Mortimer Adler, the author of this book, makes is that unless an author is intentionally putting forth a riddle where he's trying to confuse you or trying to trick you, then we should just look at what he writes and assume that he means what he says and understand what he says in light of the context that he's writing it in. And so that's what we want to do this morning. And let me just tell you, I'm not going to give you all of the options this morning, and there are many of them, and many of them are good, and many of them are viable given the text in both the English and in the Greek. You can read those on your own, and you can come back and tell me why I'm wrong, and we can have that discussion, or we can talk about it afterwards. But the primary question that I asked in trying to understand this phrase is, in what sense is this phrase, the afflictions of Christ, or Christ's afflictions, in what sense are they lacking that would necessitate Paul to fill in or fill up the gap? In what way can we understand this phrase in its context of Paul's ministry and Paul's writing, the suffering that he's enduring, that it fills up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? So first point is this: Paul is not saying that in any way is he adding anything to the worth of Christ's atoning work. Paul's not suggesting that that reconciliation I just spoke of, it wasn't really completed, that I need to do something to complete the work of Christ on the cross. That's not what Paul is saying. It's clearly not what Paul is saying. That would violate everything he's ever written, and that would violate the very context in which this verse comes. You should also note that the word afflictions is never used elsewhere in the New Testament to speak of the cross of Christ. So it is probable that we can't die on this hill. It is probable that Paul has something else in mind other than just specifically the cross. And I think he is including the cross. That's the first thing that would come to our minds. I think it's the first thing that would come to the mind of the Colossian church. But he's not speaking exclusively of the cross. And thus he uses a broader word to speak of all the afflictions of Christ, all the suffering that Christ endured. So what is lacking? What is lacking in the suffering, the afflictions of Christ that Paul needs to fill up? I think there's only one thing that makes sense to me that's lacking. Specifically, what is lacking is the Gentile knowledge of his afflictions. They, including the Colossian church at some point, simply did not know who Christ was, how he had lived, how he had suffered, and how he had died. And Paul says, this is exactly what I have been made a minister to do, to make this message known to these Gentile people who've now been grafted into this plan. So let me give you two other examples of a similar thought and then try to illustrate it for you. In Corinthians, he is speaking of people that came on behalf of the Corinthian church to minister to him. Stephanas and a couple others, Flavia and an A word, I can't remember. So these people came and they ministered. And it says they ministered to him, listen to this, to make up what was missing in your absence. Now that almost sounds rude on the surface. He says the same thing in Philippians about Epaphroditus. He's writing back to the Philippian church, and he says that Epaphroditus filled up what was lacking in your care for me. Well, thank you very much, Paul. That sounds really loving and caring, right? A similar idea. Now, let me try to illustrate this. Let's imagine for a second. This isn't hard to imagine. Let's use one of our own missionaries. Let's use the Spatolas. The Spatolas are in Italy, and we love the Spatolas. And we care for the Spatolas, and we pray for the Spatolas. And we decide we want to do something for them, to minister to them. And so we get a list of all the things that they need the most, and we take a collection, and we put it up here on the stage. And now there's a collection in the corner of the stage for the Spatolas in Italy. And then we take an offering for them, and so now there's the money that they need to build the new church, to establish the new ministry they desire to set, to completely renovate the center for Saints Equipped Evangelists. We have it all in the corner. And we step back and we look at it and we're like, wow, we care for the Spatolas. Now someone comes into our church and says, do you care for the Spatolas? And we say, we sure do. Look what we collected for them. They're like, well, what are you going to do with it? Well, nothing. We just look at what we look at this pile of stuff. This is everything they need. Now, is collecting it an exercise, a demonstration of genuine care and love? It is, isn't it? But what's lacking? Delivery is lacking. The worth of the gift is no greater because it's delivered, except to the people that receive it, right? And so we say, Dave, would you deliver this to the Spatolas? And so now Dave goes to them, and Sam writes a letter back to us that says something like this. I want to thank you for your gift. Dave filled up what was lacking in your care for me. Now, is that a statement of our deficiency? We've supplied all of his needs. We've met every need the ministry has. And he's going, boy, Dave is great. No, Dave filled in the gap for us. He delivered the goods. He brought the goods to the people that were in need. I think that's what Paul is talking about here in Colossians 1. I think he is saying that God's call upon his life was to take this message. What is the message? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery that was once a mystery that was unknown, but now is being revealed. That is that Christ is the Messiah, not just for the Jews, but for all the Gentiles. The only thing lacking in the afflictions of Christ, the life of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, is the proclamation of this good news to the people that need it. Paul says, that's my job, and it is my joy to do it on your behalf. Let me give you a couple quotes. This is a quote from John Piper, who explains it in this way. He says, I think that's exactly what the word means. Actually, I should just stop there. He agrees with me. No, I'll give you the whole quote. I think that's exactly what the word means. Christ has prepared a love offering for the world by suffering and dying for sinners. It is full and lacking in nothing except one thing, a personal presentation by Christ himself to the nations of the world and the people of your workplace. God's answer to this lack is to call the people of Christ, that's people like you, people like me, people like Paul, to present the afflictions of Christ to the world, to carry them from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. So Paul is saying, I carry out what the afflictions of Christ were intended to do, to be made known to the world, so that the world can see their immense value and their immense worth, and that they can experience the benefit of the message of the gospel. Paul says he experiences this in his body, in my flesh, in his physical sufferings. He fills up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Piper then goes on. He says, God intends for the afflictions of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. Now it's going to get personal. God intends for the afflictions of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. God means for the body of Christ, the church. to experience some of the suffering he experienced so that we can offer the Christ of the cross to the people. They see the Christ of the cross in us. We are to make the afflictions of Christ real for people by the afflictions we experience in offering him to them and living the life of love that he lived. And so the sufferings of Christ are made known to a world in our sufferings. The suffering love of Christ for sinners is seen in the suffering love of his people for sinners on behalf of the body, on behalf of Christ. This is living out what Christ says in Mark 8, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. The world sees this. The world sees that the pathway of salvation is the pathway of losing one's life for the sake of the gospel. And then concluding, the point is that taking the gospel to people, whether it's across the office or across the ocean, ordinarily requires sacrifice and suffering. Sometimes a losing of life or denying of self. This is the way Christ means for his saving sufferings to be taken to the world through the sufferings of his people. I have found that to be true. And we can certainly point to books like Fox's Book of Martyrs. We can certainly speak to missionaries that have suffered greatly in doing so. But have you not found that that's real in the course of just the workplace? I'll give you a number of accounts of my own life where I'm essentially just called an idiot for believing in Jesus. I remember one time, it wasn't essentially, it was literally. Shared the gospel with this guy, and he said, you'd have to be an idiot to believe that. Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay, so, yeah, I'm an idiot, right? Yeah. No one in their right mind could believe that. Now, there are many who have suggested that suffering is simply the plight of man. We all suffer. One author put it this way. He said, suffering is part of the price we pay for humanity and freedom. It's a fun guy to have at dinner parties, right? Well, welcome to humanity. It's just part of suffering. And there's a degree of truth to that. It's not only Christians that suffer in this world, is it? It's not only those going across the globe to present the gospel to others that suffer. There are people that don't believe in God, that don't follow after Christ, that suffer. So what makes our suffering as believers distinct? What makes Paul's suffering distinct? In what manner can it be said that this suffering that doesn't appear on the surface to be different than any other suffering fill up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? And this is where Paul begins this section. Paul says, now I rejoice. And what's the next phrase? In my sufferings. Well, now you sound just nuts. He doesn't say, I rejoice once I've endured my sufferings. He doesn't say, I rejoice on the other side of my sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings. In my sufferings, Paul says. He doesn't say, I try to find the silver lining in the midst of my sufferings. He doesn't say, in the midst of my sufferings, I just put on a happy face. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? Because they are for your sake. How are they for your sake? Because in suffering, I am filling up what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ and taking the message of Christ to those who have never heard it. The message of Christ and then the hope of glory. The message to the Gentile world. He says, I rejoice. I rejoice. And there's no Greek out here. I can't say to you, well, you know, in this word is often in the English translated rejoice, but other translations mean utterly discouraged. Right? It means rejoice. It means happy. It means a state of being that is well. As the song says, it is well with my soul. That is what Paul is saying. I rejoice in my sufferings. God has called Paul, God has called all true ministers of the gospel, including us, to minister in the context of suffering, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow him. You say, well, that's easy for Paul to say. He was kind of a celebrity pastor in the first century. He traveled wherever he wanted to go. He was basically on vacation. People paid him to not really work. I mean, he was basically a pastor, right? He's just going around and living his life, and what could be so bad about that? I was looking at a Bible that I used to carry in high school this week, and in this passage I just have in the column, Paul's resume. From 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, this is one of many texts I could take to you to. He speaks of his labors, of his imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less once. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, is the daily pressure on me and the anxiety of all the churches. Paul knew suffering. Paul endured maybe more suffering than any man that any kind, amount of suffering that didn't kill him. This is a man who knew genuine suffering, and in the midst of it, he says, I rejoice. He recognized the need to sacrifice of himself to make the glory of Christ known to the world for the sake of a church in his body. And as difficult and laborious as it may be, as much suffering as may be part of it, ministry is never intended to be joyless. Now, the question I hope that you're asking is like, okay, that's all fine and good, but how? I mean, that's great to say, right? Let's all write that on paper. I'm going to rejoice in suffering. How does Paul do that? Let me just give you one passage. Romans chapter 8 is familiar to you. Again, we could look at many others. He writes this in Romans 8, verse 17. Children, if we are children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, for Paul, he saw the suffering with Christ as the prequel, the necessary prequel to being glorified with Christ. And so when he looked at his sufferings, he didn't say how miserable. He looked at his sufferings and he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing to the glory that's to come. That's how Paul rejoiced in his suffering. By the way, Christ did exactly the same thing. Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now hear that. These are not men. The model is not, hey guys, let's do this today because we really want to serve Christ. Let's go find how we can suffer today. I want you all to go home and figure out how to make yourself miserable. That's not what he says. That's not what Christ did. That's not what Paul did. They go out and they minister. And in the midst of ministering on behalf of the gospel, suffering will inevitably come. That's what he says. Suffering is going to be part of the believer's life. Well, how do I rejoice in the midst of that? You look at the end. Jesus endured the cross. It doesn't say he enjoyed the cross. It doesn't say he smiled through the cross. He doesn't say, boy, the cross is great. He endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Paul says, yes, I suffer, and yes, it's hard, and yes, it's difficult, but guess what? It's necessary to suffer with Christ that I might reign with Christ and be glorified with Christ, so I'm willing to walk through it. Because I don't care how much suffering there is in this world. I don't care how great it is. I don't care how many times you beat me or stone me or try to drown me or try to throw me out of the city. It cannot compare to the glory that waits for me in heaven. So we're not people that are to flog ourselves. We're not people that, you know, put tacks in your shoes so you can walk around and suffer for Jesus all day long. Right? He's not talking about not supersizing through the drive-through this afternoon. That's not suffering for Jesus. He's saying you're going to minister on behalf of the gospel. And in the course of that ministry, living to the glory of God, taking the message of Jesus to the nations, you're going to suffer. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be toil. There's going to be struggle. And you have joy in the midst of it because of what is set before you. Future hope strengthens you to endure. Future hope reminds us of the truth of Romans 9, that the sufferings of this world cannot compare to the glory that's to come. It reminds us of the truth that Paul conveys in 2 Corinthians 4, that we are being prepared in the midst of these jars of clay, in the midst of all this difficulty, in the midst of all this suffering, all this persecution. Oh, it's hard. We're perplexed at times and we're knocked down. But in all of it, we know we are being prepared for an eternal weight of glory. And so like Christ, like Paul, whatever the measure of suffering, whether it's beating or just being called an idiot, being seen as intellectually deficient because you believe in Christ. Whatever the level of suffering, we happily and joyfully endure it for the sake of the cross, for the sake of what's been set before us. One of the great dangers in the American church is the temptation of comfort at the expense of a willingness to suffer for the gospel. One man in his book, Chamberlain is his name, in his book called The Meaning of Repentance, he wrote this. He said, the greatest defect in the modern church is its cowardly retreat from the high demands of the Christian faith by seeking refuge in gentle sentiments. By seeking refuge in gentle sentiments. We avoid what the Bible really demands because it's hard, and we sentimentalize it. We sang the song this morning. It was our opening song, I think, that speaks of, if I'm losing, if life's hard, if life's difficult, I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to worship Jesus, right? And you put it to a happy little tune, and we all sing it, and we feel good about it. It is well with my soul would be a similar thought of another day. Peace like a river attends my way when sorrows like sea billows roll. You know what? It is well. And we sing it, and we sway back and forth. We sentimentalize it. And the great danger is that's all we've done, is sentimentalize these truths and yet move towards comfort and not live for the gospel and sacrifice for the gospel. That is the grave danger that faces us. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters does a remarkable thing. He talks about the fact that we don't want dead pastors. We don't want dead parishioners. We want half-dead ones. Those are the ones that work for us, Screwtape says. Those are the ones that benefit us. A fully dead pastor, everyone's going to recognize that, but a half-dead one, no one's going to notice till it's too late. And that's what Satan wants, is a half-dead church, a church that sings good truth, not willing to live it. Sentimentalize these concepts, put them down in statement of faith. That's great, because then we're orthodox, then we're okay, then we're part of a historical line of orthodoxy. But then raise experience to a level that it governs really the truth of Scripture. This is exactly what Satan wants. He says, I want you, not as culture would say, to rejoice in accomplishment, rejoice in achievement, to rejoice in conquest, not rejoice in health or wealth, but to rejoice in all things, including suffering. Why? Because that suffering gives us opportunity to point to a greater suffering, to one who suffered more, and one whose suffering can save. Well, that's point one, and you math majors are multiplying it before and realizing you're not going to eat today. We're going to stop at point one, okay? Purposefully. I think we need to think about this in our context of suffering. So let's put it in context. I'm going to give you an illustration, and then we're going to sing. Paul toils, he says in verse 29. He struggles. He struggles for the purpose that God has called him to. What's that purpose? Verse 28, he is proclaiming Christ, to make Christ known by warning and teaching people, making known, verse 26 and 27, the mystery once unknown, but now being revealed, that this message is not for some select group of people, that God's plan all along has been to reach the nations with this message, this mystery, Christ in you, Gentile, us, the hope of glory. Paul has been called, he says, verse 25, to proclaim to the Gentiles this message. It's been given to him as a stewardship, and he suffers for the sake of this message. He suffers for the sake of Christ, filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, that is, namely, to make known the sufferings, the afflictions, the life, the death of Christ to people that otherwise wouldn't have heard, because how will they hear without a preacher? And so Paul goes.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program, or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.